right, let's take our Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. I didn't think I would just get but 2 points in the message this morning, but I've just been really feasting on the Word of God in this text. I hope it be an encouragement to you as we continue to think about perspective for the battle. We are in a fight. We're in a war. We quoted that in 1 Timothy. The Lord told Timothy to war a good warfare and to hold faith, holding faith and a good conscience. And then went on to say, fight the good fight of faith. And so we're engaged in that. And we've been seeing how we're to do that. How am I going to prepare for this battle? How does God want me to do this against these enemies that I have to face? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, he begins to give that illustration to the people of God in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Their war, their battle was a physical one, of course, with physical enemies. And with the instruments of bloodshed and all of that, of warfare that was bloody and hard. And yet the warfare that we are involved in, though it's not a physical one, it's not a carnal one, but we also have weapons of our warfare. We have mighty ways to battle in the spiritual battles that we are engaged in. And so when we began looking at this text in Deuteronomy 20, this is the way God instructs His people to go to battle, go to war. And I think all things in the Bible for our admonition, I think we can learn from these instructions to our spiritual battle. And so in verse number 1, he says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies. And we saw this morning that our enemies are three, and they're very much understood from the Word of God. Our flesh is our enemy, and the devil is our enemy, and the world is our enemy. And we cannot give up in that fight because the flesh will never give up. And the devil will never give up. And the world will never give up. And God has promised us the victory. We have victory over the flesh. We have victory over the devil. And we have victory over the world. And we saw that in the verses of the scripture that we read this morning. And the first point about how we should have perspective for this battle as we read together in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 20, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. So God says, don't be afraid. That was our first instruction this morning. Verse 3, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. We applied that to our lives. We're not to be afraid of our flesh or the problems of our flesh or the sins of our flesh. We're not to cower to our flesh. You know, some people are so afraid of what will happen to their body that they are more interested in saving the body than taking care of their soul. You know, some people that live their lives in fear that they're going to get some cancer or some disease or some problem. And you know, maybe you will. But God does not want you to be fearful against your flesh. Your flesh should never conquer you or control you. And the Bible tells us that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I'm not going to be afraid because my body wants this, or I want to preserve my own body. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Jesus even said that. Fear not him that's able to kill the body. You know, if you're afraid of dying, you're not going to be good in a battle. You're just not. And so do people die? That's going to be the next point of this. Of course they die. But you're not supposed to, look, you're not supposed to be afraid of that. You're not supposed to be afraid of what can happen to your flesh. You're not to cower down to the desires and the wishes of the flesh. God give us some Christians that know how to die. Is that a terrible thing to say? if Jesus doesn't come, you need to know how to die as a Christian. And you shouldn't die in fear. You should die in faith. And hold to it, you see. And not fear of what can happen to the body. Not fear what the flesh desires. Don't cower to that enemy. So he says, don't be afraid of them. We said, don't be afraid of the devil. Now, I'm not disrespecting the devil. I don't call out to the devil or try to cast out devil. You know, God never called me to the casting of devils ministry. That's crazy stuff. I mean, we got to understand the difference between the apostles and us. You know, there's some differences there. We're not like Benny Hinn, you know, I'll send you a handkerchief, you know. No, that was the apostle Paul. That's not you, Benny Hinn. And the charismatic, you know, that you see, we understand where we live. We're not in a day where we cast out devils, but we're not afraid of devils. We're not afraid of our enemy, the devil. We don't cower to him. He says, resist him. Overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You can resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You got plenty of ammunition for that fight. And so we're not afraid of the devil. And then we're not to be afraid of the world. Not to be afraid of this world system. Well, they outnumber us. That's exactly what he said. When you see all the stuff of the enemy, don't be afraid. You know, it's hard to do that when you're standing in front of the enemy. He said, don't be afraid. When they gather themselves together in their multitudes, when they're on all the news media, when they occupy every place, when they're in charge of the school systems, when they're in charge of seemingly everything in our society, the political party, the ballot box, everything they seem to be in charge of, he said, don't be afraid of it. If they get in charge of the courts, he said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what the world can do to you, because Jesus said, I've overcome the world and you've overcome the world. So don't be afraid. Don't tremble. What an admonition to battle. The second thing that we said this morning was in verse number 1. This is why we're not to tremble, because at the end of the verse he said, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He said, for verse 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So God is bigger than our enemies. That's what he's saying. We preached that this morning. God is bigger than the world. He's bigger than the flesh. He's bigger than the devil. So you need to trust that. You need to believe that. The third thing, let's start reading in verse number 5. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, this is all getting them prepared for the battle, to have the perspective of the battle. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. 6, and what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. Now, he said this not once and not twice, but he says 3 times. He says, before I get into these exemptions that he's going to give to people, the first thing I want to point out to this message about perspective for the battle, he says, look, you know, they're going to be, he says 3 times, people are going to die in this battle. And we're going to make provision for that. We're going to understand that. You know what? What soldier would go into war with an expectation that nobody dies? But you know what happens in our spiritual battle? We see a casualty and it knocks us out of the fight. Maybe that casualty is a child. Maybe that casualty is a friend. Maybe that casualty is a loved one. Maybe that casual is somebody you used to go to church with. Maybe that casual is somebody that you looked up to. We would be foolish to think that in the battle for truth and right of the warfare that we're involved, we would be foolish to think there are no casualties. But sometimes we live that way. And then we get discouraged because so-and-so died. You know, I've heard, and Brother Coffey, you know, he's in heaven now, and he used to tell me all those stories about his buddies dying and weep there, and he used to tell me about how they had to just cover him up and go. And how that would bother him so bad to just, you know, but here's the thing, they could not keep fighting if all they did was sit there and think about their buddy that they lost. They're going to die. Do you understand in war? When there's a casualty, you just can't look at the casualty. You've got to go on. Or you're going to be a casualty. You remember the story there where, you know, Joab killed, was it Amasa, and the blood all in the road there, and they're going to battle, and everybody's stopping and just looking. That's the first body bag in history. He said, cover him up. Cover him up, move him off the side of the road so that the troops don't look at this blood. They don't look at this casualty. What I want to say to you is that there may be casualty in other people's lives and families. There may be casualties in your own family. There could be casualty in your church. There could be casualties with friends that you know that turn and go a different direction, and they let the devil get a hold of their life, and they let the world get a hold of their life, and they let the flesh get a hold of their life. But just because there's a casualty in some, you should have expected that when we're in the battle. People are going to die. Lest he die in the battle. Now, he gives, this is a strange thing. Now, these are exemptions for the battle. This is interesting. Look at verse 5. The officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that built a new house, and if not dedicated, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate. These are some exemptions. God said this, we're going to make some exemptions for people, not for the whole war, but for the battle. You know, it's not going to take this guy 50 years to build his house. Right? But here's what God said. God said, I tell you what, we're going to go to battle, but if you've not taken care of building your house, go build your house, and then you can get in on the next battle. What principle can I learn in my battle about that? Guys, if we don't take care of our house, if we don't take care of our own houses, if we leave our own houses unbuilt and uncared for, God says you can't even fight in the battle. That means we have to pay attention to our homes. It's not just about getting up and decrying the things that are awful in the world. It's also me doing the job of building my own house. Does that make sense? Because I need to be an effective soldier in the battle. And I've met some guys that think, well, you know, I'm a gung-ho for God. But then they don't even have to care about their marriage. You can't be a good soldier that way. He said, look, if you've not got your house built, go home. Did you see that? The expectations, you'll come back. But get your house established. Get your house built. Preacher's saying that nobody can serve God or be in the battle for God that's not that doesn't have all of his children in order. I'm not saying that. But you need to be working overtime to establish your house. And do all that you can do. Because it's very hard. How many people have we seen that weren't able to fight in the battle because they couldn't get past something in their own house? Look, there are no perfect dads, there are no perfect moms, there are no perfect families, and there's casualties. I just got through saying that. But what I'm trying to tell you is we need to spend a lot of time fixing our homes. We can get gung-ho about fixing the country and the world and not fix our house. You say, preacher, what do? You beg God for help. There's so many people that have given up on their homes. Don't give up. Don't give up on your house. Don't give up on your kids. Amen. Guys, look, your former pastor that was here 22 years, probably 99% of every one of you in this building would have given up on my brother. He was out of the house, gone. In our family, we don't even talk about it. Guys, it was overwhelming how many chains that the world and the flesh and the devil had on my brother. But you know what Mom and Dad did? They said, we're going to keep fighting. Yeah. We're going to keep praying. Yeah. We're going to keep doing everything we can do until we can't do anymore. And that resulted in great victory. It doesn't always, but you got to keep fighting. You got to keep praying. We can't just ignore the needs of these children, these young people. You know what, guys? We had this morning. I didn't talk to Miss Joy, but she talked to my wife. We had 8 babies in the nursery. Well, praise God. Isn't that great? And we got more on the way. 8 babies. We got to talk about this. You know what? That's a great thing. But you know what it is? Also, what a responsibility. And we need to be willing to fight for those young lives. And you know what those young lives need? That they need a dad, and they need a mom, and they need a good home. He says, we got a battle, but guys, I need you to go home and get that house built. And he said in verse 6, watch this. He says, what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. Isn't that a strange thing? God says, if you planted some crops and you've never eaten them, you just go back there and eat of them, and then you can come to battle the next battle. Isn't that a little different? Why does God look at it that way? I think there's a great spiritual truth in that. Look at, take your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter. 1 Timothy Excuse me, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Watch how the Word of God matches with the Word of God. What's he saying? Before you get in this battle real strong, you know, you need to go back to that fruit and eat of that fruit that you planted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Watch it, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Do you see that in the Bible? The Bible says, look, if you're raising a crop here, you're raising fruit here, and God wants you to partake of this fruit that's been born. You know, some fruit is rotten, and some fruit is diseased, and some fruit is stunted. And in the very same chapter, just a few verses above, that tells you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to endure hardness. And as you war, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of life. He talks about a husbandman partaking of fruit, just like he did in Deuteronomy 20. I think that's uncanny. You know what I think he's saying? I think he's saying this. Before you get deep in the battle, you need to have some experience with fruit bearing and fruit partaking. How many a Christian tried to step out and do something for God and they had never borne any fruit in their life to begin with? And they're way over their head. And this is what I say. You know what? We got a lot of people that want to be missionaries that never led a soul to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? There needs to be, and I'll give you another illustration. Before you can stand up for, yeah, preacher, let's get gung-ho for God. Well, you know where we need to stop? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. You know what? If we have not been the partaker of some good fruits of God, we're not going to do very well in the battle. And God says, why don't you go back there and get that fruit done, and then in the next battle, jump on in. You see that? A lot of times we focus in on the fight and we forget about the fruit. God wants us to bear some fruit. You know, you get that little tree. Preacher, are you saying we got to be 20 years in the ministry before we can do? I'm not saying that. But, you know, you can be a Christian for 5 days and the fruit of the Spirit start bearing in your life. But not if you're not walking in the Spirit, and if not, if you're not led by the Spirit. Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life? If it's not, you're going to have a hard time being in the battle. You know what you're going to do? You're probably going to cut somebody's head off. If you've not first been partaker of the fruits, and you get in the battle for truth and right, and you don't have any long suffering, come on now. And you don't have any gentleness, or if you don't have any joy, I tell you another thing I'm tired of seeing. I'm tired of seeing Christians trying to do the work of God that don't even have any joy or peace in their heart. You can't be in a battle like that. And the Lord says, we're going to go to battle. And I said, hey guys, if any of you hadn't got that fruit thing done, just go home and get that done and get the next battle. Oh, what nuggets of truth for our heart. In other words, God's saying this, you know, we're going to have this big battle, but we need some people in big boy pants to do it. We need some grown-up people to do this. And the grown-up people that are going to do this are people that have borne some fruit in their life. You take that little bitty tree. That little bitty tree. You know, my brother told me about all these pear trees and stuff. He had all them wild plants, and he'd plant these trees. And, you know, they would. Y'all know all those stories more than I do. And he'd call me on the phone. Yeah, I've got these trees. I said, man, just forget that. You're not a farmer. You don't know nothing about that. Oh, man, I'm going to have some peaches and some, yeah, and you know what happened to that, don't you? Nothing. But you take that little tree. That little tree's not going to pop out any fruit. That little tree needs to grow. Yeah. Guys, listen. I preached this morning about fighting the good fight of faith. You know what we need to do? We need to grow in the Lord. To be able to do that effectively, we got to grow in Jesus. We got to bear some fruit for Jesus on the inside and on the outside. He says the third thing, and I won't stay there long because I got more to say. But in verse 7, watch this. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. He said, if you're engaged and you've not yet taken your wife, go home. Or somebody else is going to get your wife. In other words, what he's saying here, what you really need to do, if you got unfinished business with wifey at the house, go finish that business with your wife and then come back to the battle. Is that what he said? You see again the illustration that he's making in the home? Take care of that wife and then come back to the battle. You see that? Oh, I think these things are being said by the Spirit of God on purpose. And then there's another exemption. So he gives the exemption of the house. He gives the exemption of the vineyard. He gives the exemption of the wife. And then look at verse 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. He said, fourth exemption, if you're afraid, go home. Is that not exactly what God had Gideon say to those men and weeded out those soldiers? Isn't it the same thing? And that's why at the beginning of the instructions, he says, don't be afraid. Why? Because when you get down close to the battle, he said, and if you are afraid, go stay home. Because this is not for the light of heart. And that's why I've been preaching about don't be afraid and get strong in the Lord and have some courage, because we can't fight without it. There's a lot of people right now that don't have much courage. You know what? Look, if you're saved, you're a child of God. Amen. You need to have some courage. It comes in your DNA. But if you don't have it, you're going to get run over. And he says, you might as well just go stay home and let the men do the fighting. Whew. Man, that's rough, isn't it? How would you like to have been the guy that was standing in line that was afraid? And you're standing there, and the general comes up and says, all right, God said if you're afraid, go home. And you're sitting there afraid, and you're going, well, if I go home, everybody will know I'm afraid. You're afraid not to go home, and you're afraid to go home. Can you imagine that? That's not a way to live. That's why he says, don't be afraid, because the exemption for the battle is if you're afraid, you will discourage the hearts of the rest of your brethren. And that's why we need that courage. That's why we need that boldness. That's why we need that heart, that militant heart for Jesus Christ, because it will encourage each other. And the fear will discourage one another. Well, he goes on to say something else. Verse 9. Everybody okay? And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. He says, all right, next, number 5, the fifth thing you guys need to do is you need to get organized with good leadership. You need to have some leaders. Look at it. They shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So he says to the officers, so there's officers in this battle. And then the officers pick the leaders or captains to and leaders, so that each of the parts of the army has good leadership. Now, I don't know how to explain that in the military. Maybe we'll get Brother Kelton to do that. But I mean, you can have a great general, but if you don't have leadership down the way, you're going to have an army that can't tie its shoes. And that breaks down with every smaller division of the army. And where you get down to the smallest division, does somebody have to lead that? And every time there's a bigger and a bigger and a bigger, and somebody's got to be a leader. You know what God's saying? If you're going to fight in the battle, the perspective for the battle, you've got to have good leadership. And not just one good leader. Do you understand that? Not just one good leader. You've got to have a lot of good leaders. Church, listen, if we're going to do what God wants us to do in this church, we've got to have good leadership. And I'm not just talking about me being the pastor God wants me to be. We've got to have other good leadership. I never forgot when I took my first pastorate. Was I 23, honey? I think I was 23. 23 years old. I was 23 years old, took a church of 200 folks. And I get up to preach, and I go week after week. We literally, listen to this. We literally, and maybe I've said this before, we had people that taught, we had Sunday school teachers. We had Sunday school teachers that would teach their class and would leave right after Sunday school and never come to church the rest of the week. Now, wait a minute. Come here just a minute. Think about that. If I'm teaching sixth graders, I don't know, and I come in and teach them for an hour, and those same sixth graders never see me the rest of the week in church, what have I just taught those sixth graders? You understand the example? The bad leadership? I never forget, God opened up one thing. We had several deacons in the church, and there started to be a problem. And God just put something right on my plate, and we had a deacon that didn't give. He didn't tithe. And so right at the table, it came right out the table with me and the rest of the deacons. We were talking, and it just came out. Yeah, I don't tithe. And then, boy, he just started giving what for. And I'm thinking, you know what? What right have you to be, amen, what right do you have to be dog catcher in the church if you can't give your money? You're not a leader, you're a bum. Is that not right? You mean you're going to lead the church and expect everybody else? That's not leadership. You know what leadership is? Leadership is look at me and do the same thing. Do the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. And I'm asking you this question. We need some leadership in the family of God and the church of God. If everybody did what you did in the Christian life, what kind of platoon would we have? If everybody had the same attitude, if everybody had the same prayer life, if everybody had the same faithfulness, if everybody tried to reach souls, what kind of influence would we have? I'm telling you, we need leadership. From the smallest team to the biggest battalion, could have good leadership. And then you got those people who say, well, I'll lead it. You know, the best leaders I've ever met in my life were the best servants. Servants always make good leaders. But if a person doesn't learn how to serve, they'll never learn how to lead. He said in verse 10, I'm about finished. Verse 10, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. Now that's weird. Come on, you're going to go fight. You're going to go fight a city. He said, all right, before you get out the guns, amen, before you start killing people, first thing I want you to do, I want you to come to the city and I want you to proclaim peace. Hey, everybody in there. We got a big God. Hey, everybody in there, we're going to come through. But you know what? We got good news for you. You are our enemy. You are the enemies of God. But the first thing we want to say to you is, there's peace. There's peace to be found in God. There's peace to be found with God's people. He says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to preach peace to your enemies. So before you get in there and cut their head off, preach to them. Am I in the Bible? Preach peace to them. Listen, church, you know what the flesh tries to do to you? That's your enemy. Tries to get you to shut your mouth. The flesh does not want you to witness to anybody. You know every time you try to witness somebody what a battle it is. The flesh says, don't proclaim the gospel here. Don't stand on the street corner. Don't do that. They'll think you're weird. Don't let other people in your workplace know you're a Christian. I'm telling you what, the reason that we've lost our country is Christians won't proclaim peace. They won't open their mouth. We've been silenced. You know we have. Preachers afraid to preach. Husbands are afraid to speak up. Christians are afraid to do what they're supposed to do. Ladies are afraid to speak the truth. Young people are afraid to stand up for Christ. So what does the enemy do? The flesh says, just be quiet. What does the devil say? Hush. It's dangerous to let everybody know that you're not politically correct. I mean, did you hear what the preacher said in the service tonight while he was preaching? Son, I've heard a lot more than that growing up from the pulpit. Because you know what? God gives it straight. He gives it straight. Oh, and the devil says, you can't do that. You better keep your mouth shut. You know what the world says? The world says, hush. The world is trying to silence every Bible-believing voice in this country. And you know what God says? Okay, prepare for the battle. What first thing you do? Go preach peace. Proclaim peace. Proclaim that gospel. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? Proclaim it from the housetops. Guys, we need to preach. We cannot let the world and the media and the counterculture and all this woke generation silence us. We need to, and we're not proclaiming hate. We're proclaiming peace. But if you don't listen to peace with God, and if you don't listen to the Word of God, we come and the Lord says, I'm coming right after it with a sword. You see that? Look, we don't want the enemies to be destroyed. We want them to be saved. He says, so proclaim peace to them. I tell you what, I'm just about ready. I'm about this close. I have preached so long and so hard, and I believe it was right, against social media. But I'm about this close to crossing the line and getting on every social media platform I can to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet, but I'm about that close. Oh, preacher, going to get on Twitter. I ain't going to get on Twitter to tell you what kind of dog food I buy. If I get on Twitter or whatever, it won't be to tell you how much weight I've lost. But I tell you what, we've lost our voice, guys. You know what I'm preaching right here? Besides what's going out right there, nobody even hears it. But there's somebody out there that's hearing it. All these people fighting on Twitter and saying all this stuff on Twitter. Why isn't somebody on there speaking up for God on Twitter? Hey, if all you people don't get saved and come to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin. But if you don't humble yourself and repent, you're going to die and go to hell. Yeah. Tweet. Amen. I mean, get on, tweet Bible verses. That would be the only purpose for it. You say, well, nobody's going to listen to me tweet. Probably not. I don't even know how these wackos get so many people to listen to their tweets. But I wish I did. Because I would like to proclaim peace to my enemies. I'm finished. Would you go to verse 12? And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. So he said, I want you just to encircle the place. That's what besieging is. Look at verse 19. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time and making war against it to take it. You know what he says? When you come to battle, another perspective, you need to have some patience. I bet that'd be hard to just sit around a city and wait for them to surrender. Especially in our generation, you know. I want my food. I want it now. Get out of the way. Get out of the fast lane, guy. I got to go. We want all our victories settled quickly, don't we? I prayed about it. How long? Well, a month or so. God says, look, you need to get your mindset that this might take a little longer than you think. You know how many years we pray for my brother? Years and years. Oh, that's the perspective of the battle. We have to have the patience to besiege it. He says in verse 13, and when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. This is what he said to them. He said, you guys need to be dogged. You guys, in this battle, you got to be ruthless. You just got to kill them all. You know what we're not too? Preacher, ruthless? I'm talking about spiritual battle. You know how ruthless God wants you to be with your flesh? He wants you to kill it. Dead. That's what he wants you to do with it. You know what he wants you to do with the world? He wants you to be crucified to the world. He wants the world to be crucified with you. Nothing left over. You know what Christians do? Well, I know the world is bad, but I got this little pet gerbil. I got this little pet peeve I like in the world. I got this little... You know what the Lord said? You better get rid of all of it. You better kill all of it. Don't give no place to the devil. Is that what he said? Not even a little place. He says, you go in there and you clean them out. I tell you what, listen to me. They are not going to stop until they've destroyed this country to the foundation. It's not they're going to just destroy it a little bit until they get most of their way. They're going to take it to the foundation. You know why? Because the other side is ruthless. The devil's ruthless. The world is ruthless. The flesh is ruthless. It doesn't care about friends or family or wife or husband or kids or decency. It's ruthless. The world is ruthless, and they want to get rid of you. And God says, you need to be as determined as they are. And he says, especially with those people that are close to you. He has one rule for the nations that are far away, but he says, these people that you got to live around, I don't want anything to breathe. You know why? Because if you leave anything that's in this battle, if you leave anything unconquered that's close to you, it is going to consume your life. So whatever's close in your life that's not right, you take care of it. Or it will be your conqueror. That's why he said, anything close to you, nothing that breathes. And as I finish with the last two verses, he talks about cutting trees down. You say, well, that's weird. And it is a little bit, but I'll read it. Verse 19, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time and making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. The last thing I tell you, the last little bit of advice God gives us in this war. He says, when you're going and chopping down all the trees, make sure you don't chop all of them down. In other words, don't go in there and just kill everybody. You may kill something that was valuable. He says, and if you find a tree that doesn't bear fruit, just chop it down. You know, Jesus said that. But if you find a tree that can bear fruit, don't cut it down. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get in a battle. Listen, we can hurt good people. We can hurt good things. And God says, don't chop all the trees down. Victory, yes, but there has to be some mercy. And there has to be some understanding. And there has to be some peace. I wonder tonight, do you have the right perspective for the battle? Is there something close to your life that you need to take care of? Is there something you need to take care of so that you can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Do you have the patience? Do you have the patience that you need in this battle not to quit? Are you determined? Are you determined to live for God? Are you determined to not to let the world take over your life, not let the flesh take over? Are you determined to resist the devil? And can you be counted on to be a leader in the army of the Lord for truth and right? And is God big enough for us to trust him?